We began a series last week on spiritual warfare. We're going to continue that for as long as the Lord says to continue it. And I don't want to belabor the point. I do not want to make it tedious, line by line, precept upon precept, and bore you to death. But I think it's probably one of the more important truths in our day and age in which we walk in a time where people have ignored the existence of the devil and of demons. If you don't believe me, ask yourself, how many demons have you seen leave people's lives in this church? Point well taken. If there is a real devil, and if there are really demons, and if Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the power of the enemy and give us power and authority over him, where is the power and authority? We come to a conclusion. Either there are no devils and demons, therefore that's why we don't see anything happening, or there is no power of Christ to deliver us from such things, or all of these things that we teach are fables. And we live in a day and age when that is rapidly creeping into Christianity. I heard recently of an evangelical school that had begun to teach through one of its professors that the Old Testament stories were fables. They were not true, legitimate stories. They were not historical documents or situations that really took place. And that scares me. That says we begin to believe the lies of Satan and the enemy that God said would happen in the last days. And we would believe the doctrine of devils, that devils don't exist. And so we're going to be looking at this, and I'm going to be telling you some stories. Some of them will be scary stories. We served the Lord for 8 years in Brazil, and that is a culture in which the demonic influence is very, very powerful and very evident. And you can tell when you get off the plane in that country that it's an oppressed country. You'll see sacrifices on the streets in middle-class areas, as well as in the favelas where the poor people are. I'm going to be sharing some of the stories from that, but also from our own culture and what God has done where I have been and what God is doing and continuing to do today. So as I was preparing this message for tonight, I was before the Lord and I outlined it all as I intended to give it. And the Lord said, don't do that. You'll choke them to death. You see, you can only swallow so much at a time. And if you take the whole baby jar and shove it in the kid's mouth, and try to help him swallow, he's going to choke or gag. He's not going to like you either. So I'm going to try not to gag you, even though as you look at the outline tonight, there's a lot of stuff. This is point number one of the sermon that I was going to bring with 3 points. And so, yeah, you can thank me later. And so we're going to take it one step at a time, considering each area. And first of all, tonight we're going to deal with this invisible war, but it begins with the first point, and that is, what do we know about the devil? Then the next sermon will be, what do we know about demons? And then the next one is, what do we know about this spiritual warfare? So we're not going to actually get into the spiritual warfare until we lay the foundation that there is a devil and that there are demons. And so I want you to look with me, and we begin our reading in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, let me tell you that I'm reading from the King James because that's my beat-up Bible, that's my study Bible, and it is all marked up, especially for this study. And that saves me having to go through and mark up another book. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 to 12, whether you're using NIV or some other version, it doesn't really matter to me. It matters that you understand the text and what God is saying. So listen carefully. Ephesians 6, verses 11, let's start with 10. Start with 10 and we'll go down to 18. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. All right, stop there. Do we know what that means? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We say it, but do we know it? You have just told me by your silence that you have not seen demons cast out. And perhaps if I probed it even more, you probably have not seen any physical evidence or any world evidence that the devil exists. So how are you going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might if you've never exercised that might? And that's Paul's point. He goes on to say, now, I want you to exercise this might. That's how you're strong in it. Not thinking about it, not just reckoning it to be so, but exercising it. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places or high places, as the King James says. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There is an evil day. And Paul says it's coming. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we'll stop our reading right there. May the Lord bless His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we stand in a situation that is not pleasant nor easy to talk about the work of Satan and his kingdom so that we can get to talk about what you are doing and how you are the victor and how you overcome all of this garbage. And so, Lord, we ask that you would walk with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and as we walk through the darkness of this world and as we speak of the evil one, we ask that you would protect us round about. Put your angels around about this place, Lord. You said that you would do that. You would protect your people. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so we ask that you'd put your shadow over us and protect us from all the work of the enemy that he seeks to do and all that he seeks to confuse and destroy in the lives of God's people. Make us an understanding people. Help us to see beyond this world and see the things you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a little boy, my dad brought home some chickens one day. And being in the Western culture that we are in, we were not farmers, but it happened to be a time when somebody gave my dad chickens. And dad had been somewhat of a farmer as a young man. And he brought those chickens home. And we were living in town, and Dad says, well, I'm going to kill the chickens, and I'm going to pluck all the feathers out. I'm going to prepare them for a chicken dinner. Well, great, that's fine. And to a little guy like me, that's like going to the grocery store and picking up a dead chicken that's frozen, bringing it home, and putting it in the oven. Simple. But Dad didn't have that in mind. Dad took the chickens out and back, and he was hanging them upside down by their claws. They were alive. And he took them out back, and he said, boys, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to show you something. This is really interesting. And so he took the first chicken and he put it over a tree trunk, stretched out the neck, and took a hatchet. And he brought the hatchet down and chomp! He chopped off the head of the chicken. Ew! That chicken had its feet tied and Dad cut its head off and it dropped. And it was jerking and it was trembling and its wings were flapping and squirting blood out the neck all over the place. Its little head fell on the ground still going, and we said, Dad, it's still alive. And he says, no, it's not. He said, let me show you another thing. And so this time Dad took the chicken, the living chicken, and took the ties off of its feet. And he allowed it to be able to stand on its own 2 feet. And then he did the same thing. He took the chicken and stretched out its neck. Now, am I making some of you sick? Good, because God wants you to understand what this world is all about. Remember what I said about sacrifices? In the Old Testament, if we never understand sacrifices, we need to go out in the field and see it done. Well, he took the chicken, stretched out the neck, and he said, now watch, boys, and stand back. And he took that hatchet and came down on the chicken and chopped off its head. And that chicken was amazing. The head fell down just like the other one. The mouth opened just like the other one, going beep, 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 beep. But the body got up and ran. Literally, this chicken stood up on its feet with no head and ran around the backyard. My mind's eye can still see it. Blood squirting out of its neck. Its wings flapping, starting to fly, and it's running in circles. And we said, Dad, 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 you didn't kill it. It's not dead. And he says, it's dead. It just doesn't know it yet. And sure enough, after a few feet running around, it tired out, ran out of blood, and down it fell, and it was just as dead as the other one. Now, I tell you that story for a reason, not to make you sick, although I love to do that too. I tell you that story so that you can understand that when God wants us to learn about the devil, it's because He already knows the end of the story. God has already chopped the head off. Satan still is flaunting and trying to fly and running around and doing all that he can do in his time that is very short. But God says his end is sure. His fate is sealed. There is no way around it. Satan will not win this. The story's already been written. If you read through the book of Revelation, you already know the end of the story. So in all of this information about the devil, we need to affirm in our minds that the victory has been won by Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus dealt Satan the death blow. Therefore, in Revelation chapter 12, when God speaks to His church, He says, "Woe to you that are on the earth, because the devil is coming down to you, having great wrath." What's the next phrase? "Knowing his time is short." He's the chicken with his head cut off. God wants us to understand that so lest we be fearful of the enemy. We need to be careful of the enemy, but not too fearful. There are a couple errors in our day. I'm going to take off my coat if you don't mind, because this really requires some sweating to do this sermon. There are some errors in our day. The first error is that people don't believe the devil and demons exist. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in a book that he described very clearly in metaphor, and that was in the Screwtape Letters. And in these letters, it's Satan's cohorts writing to one another, Satan coordinating his demons. And in it, they propose the idea that one of the things they could do to deceive the world is to convince men that they don't exist. C.S. Lewis, in his introduction, goes on to say there are two errors. One is to believe that he doesn't exist. The other is to take an unhealthy interest in him. We need to be careful of both. That's why I spoke this morning about Harry Potter and some of the books that are out there that are about occult things. Though they're playthings and put in the context of toys and children's books, they entice them to think these things as playthings. And so here's what the Screwtape Letters have to say. And Wormwood writes in the Screwtape Letters, and he says, "If we can produce our perfect work, the materialistic magician, the man not using but veritable worshiping what he vaguely calls forces, while denying the existence of spirits, then the end of the war will be in sight." Did you get that? The demon says, "Here's my proposal. If in this materialistic, physical world, we can convince men that they are not worshiping the satanic hordes, they are not worshiping Satan, but we call them by different names, we call them forces, we call them psychic phenomenon, we call them anything but what they really are, we don't call them spirits. And when we convince men that spirits don't exist, the war is almost won." We need to be very careful as believers because we live in this existential world. We live in a humanistic world that keeps squeezing us tighter and tighter into its mold. I was reading this week about the revivals of early America and how the Puritan pastors were decrying the backslidden condition of a nation which we look back to and say they were godly. Friends, we've come another 200 years and we are ungodly. And we look at ourselves and say, we are godly. We deceive ourselves because the world has squeezed us into its mold. I want to caution you on the things that you don't believe in. There are certain things that many of us believe in. We believe and affirm the Scriptures. But there are other things we don't believe in. That is, we don't buy into. And I've had people say to me after preaching, they don't usually say it to me, they say it to somebody else. And I hear about it because whatever you say to somebody in this church gets back to me. And they say something like this: I don't buy what the pastor was saying today. I don't buy into that theology. I don't buy into that mysticism. I don't buy into that charismatic stuff. I don't buy into this prayer stuff. I don't buy into all of that. And what they're saying is, I disbelieve some things of Scripture. So we need to be careful. What don't you believe in? Some of you here tonight, perhaps in your heart of hearts, have to say, I don't believe in devils and demons because I've never seen them. Do you want me to pray for you to see them? I don't think so. You see, faith is seeing what God says is true. It's taking God at His word because He is true, and He says, let everything else be a lie, but His word will never fail. What don't you believe in? I've had members of my church and even elders say, I don't believe in this demon stuff and demon possession. I've never seen it, therefore I don't believe it. I believe that was for Old Testament and early New Testament, but it's not for today. My friend, Satan delights to make us disbelieve that those things continue. Where in the world do you think it ended if it didn't end in the early church and was still going on? Do you think it ended just because the Roman Catholic Church began? Or do you think it ended just because Peter died and John and all the other apostles? No. These things are true. The question I have for you is, when will you believe? What will God have to do to convince you? Tonight we want to look at one aspect of the spiritual war. And that one aspect we're going to focus our attention on is the existence of the devil. The existence of that one personage, that one character called Satan or the devil, and there are multiple names for him. We're going to look at that to see if things are so. And I encourage you, be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who were diligent, and when the Apostle Paul taught these things, they didn't go home and say, I don't buy into it, but they said, I got to see it to believe it. I got to see it in the Word of God. Prove these things. Make sure these things are so. All right, let's look at, what do we know about the devil? God has given us abundant information about the devil. As I began to study this, one of the reasons I divided it into three messages was there's so much stuff about the devil. I haven't even begun to scratch the surface in telling you all that the Scripture has about the devil. But this is basically enough to get started. So, number one, who the devil is not. Who the devil is not. We have misconceptions about who the devil is. There are people that believe that the devil is like God. And there is God in heaven, and opposite him, perhaps on a dark cloud, is the devil. And the two of them are battling it out. And sometimes Satan wins, sometimes God wins. My friend, the Bible never presents such an idiotic idea. The Bible presents that God is unassailable. He is upon His throne. It has never been assaulted. It has never been diminished. He has never been removed. He has never even been threatened. No one can become God. God is God. Satan is not God, never was God, never will be God. Let God be God. Don't pit the two against each other as equals fighting light against darkness, good against evil. It is not the case. And we do God a great disservice when we begin to think of the devil as having equal power and equal strength or equal darkness to God's light. It is not so. The second thing I would say don't believe about the devil is the devil is not a red-horned, pitchfork-wielding devil that you see in pictures. The devil doesn't stand around with tights, with a red face because he's been burned, and have horns because he's evil, and have a pitchfork because he goes around. I don't know where the pitchfork came from, but go around poking people, I suppose. The devil is not that, and we're going to go into that. Scripture says no, he disguises himself as an angel of light. In fact, he was an angel of light at one time. A third thing that Satan is not, Satan is not in hell. Hello? Satan is not in hell yet. He will be. God created the bottomless pit. God created hell and damnation, not for us. Though if we choose to follow Satan and his angels, we will go to the place that was prepared for them. But God prepared it for the devil and his angels to be punished without end eternally. The devil is not in hell. He is loose. He is very real. He is upon the earth. The Scripture says he walks to and fro in the earth. He even says that out of his own lips in the book of Job, that he walks around the world. And Peter said he is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Don't ever think that Satan is in hell. He's not there. Not yet. The fourth thing is, Satan is not a figment of the imagination. Satan is not a figment of the imagination. Now, people like to draw pictures about him, and I remember every time I preach on the devil, Andy Pandy comes to mind. Remember the cartoon Andy Pandy? Some of you that are really old. Andy Pandy. I remember watching that at Saturday morning cartoons, and Andy Pandy ate a poison apple one day, got sick, and had this bad dream about having this battle with the devil, and it was that whole picture of the pitchfork, and he sang a little song. Don't listen to the devil, don't listen to the devil, don't listen to the devil in the white nightgown. No charge for that, that's extra. But that helps to contribute to the idea that Satan is a figment of our imagination, because we read about it in stories and fiction, because we can't see him, we can't feel him, we can't touch him. He is not in our physical world as we know. And yet God says, I want you to know that he's just as real as your physical world. He's even more real than your physical world, because he walks around invisible to you, but very real in the effects that he leaves behind. We need to be careful what we believe about the devil. The second thing I want us to understand about the devil is who he is and where does he come from. Who is this devil and where does he come from? Let me give you a couple passages that give us the description of who the devil is and where he comes from. Mark it down in your Bible. You got notes tonight, but you'll probably lose those, so mark it in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. A passage that speaks, and many people will say, oh, that's out of context, that's not talking about the devil, it's talking about a king. Let's read and see if it matches any kings that you know. Isaiah chapter 14, and beginning our reading with verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, I don't know where you can get that's talking about a king or an earthly leader. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? God is not talking about a human leader. Yes, human leaders take on personifications of the devil. Hitler was like the devil because he was possessed and because he had given himself to the devil. He evidenced some characteristics like him, like a lot of other kings. But God is not addressing the king. He's talking about Lucifer. And that is four times in the Scripture the name of Satan himself. The proper name. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God gives us just this quick glimpse, and often you find that in prophetic scriptures. God pulls back the veil of heaven and just gives you a peek into eternity. He doesn't allow us to stare too long. Even John in the book of Revelation, God says, some of these things I don't want you to write about because too many preachers will speculate on it. But God says, I want you to peek. I want to show you something here that you could see the reality of the world. One is that Satan is Lucifer, son of the morning, who was at one time in heaven and was cast out of heaven. Because of his pride, he decided that he could be like God. Is it no wonder that people still think God and Satan are about equal? It's because Satan is still selling that bag of goods, trying to make people think, yeah, if you give me your vote of confidence, I can be like God, I can be God. And he can't, and God says, you cannot. Ezekiel chapter 28 illumines us even further. In Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 11, it says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him. Now this certainly is a king. He's talking about a king, but like Hitler, he's talking about the one who empowered the king. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? Jesus had just declared to his disciples that he was going to die on the cross for their sins. And Peter turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't talk like that. You're not going to die." And what did Jesus do? Jesus turned to him, and you can see a big finger come out and point him probably right in the nose and said, "Satan, get behind me. You're an offense to me." Interesting. Peter must have melted at that moment. Whoa! I'm not Satan. But Jesus said, "You just let Satan use your voice. You just bought into his merchandise. You just tried to sell his theology. That makes you just like him." All right, the same thing is being said of this king of Tyrus. "Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Was the king of Tyrus in the garden of God? No. "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of the tabrets, of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in you the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they were filled in the midst of thee with violence. And you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and I will devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And all they that know you among all the peoples shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more." Becomes obvious as you read this, God is not talking about a king, because a king was not in the Garden of Eden. A king is not an anointed cherub that stood in the presence of God. A king did not walk up in the fiery stones of heaven. He's talking about Satan and personifying him, giving him a descriptive character, and God is saying, "I want you folks down on earth to see what you're dealing with here." Yes, Satan possesses people. Satan takes possession of lives and does his things through many individuals. But behind that is the very real person called Lucifer or Satan, son of the morning. And God said, "I want you to understand that Satan was a covering cherub." Now, what's a cherub? Well, in many of our little pictures, a cherub is like a little fat baby angel. And that's not what a cherub is. As a matter of fact, we can't even give to you the description of a cherub, but it is a covering angel, like the angelic beings, the angels that covered the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Their wings covered it. They were the covering cherubs. Satan was given that position as an angel in the presence of God. Above all the angels, he excelled in beauty and strength and in wisdom. He walked among God's brightest. He was the brightest and the best until pride got a hold of his heart. And he said, "I am just like the Almighty." And God brings him down. In a word, God says, "You're destroyed. That's it, buddy. Out of here." And we'll learn next week more about Satan's fall and the demons that followed him. But enough for us to know that Satan came from heaven, from God's throne room. He was very close to God. He was leader of many of the angels, but the sin of his heart was pride. The sin of his heart was to deceive, and so God threw him out. In Job chapter 1, we read concerning Satan as well. In Job chapter 1, we find Satan walking up and down through the earth. And I want to point to these passages. I want you to read them because I do want the Word of God to get into you, not just the doctrines of this pastor or not just me telling you about doctrines. In Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, God describes another vision in heaven, something that took place that we can't see. God held back the veil, pulled the curtains apart, and said, "Look for a moment," and then he shut them again. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Where are you come from?
Excuse me. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect man and upright, one that fears God and avoids evil? And Satan answered and said, answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands and his substance increased in the land? But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not your hand. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now there God pulls back the curtains just for a moment, as always, and he says, I want you to see what took place in heaven. Here is poor Job on the earth, not knowing diddly about what's going on up in heaven. And Satan appears before God and says, I want permission to attack one of your servants. And I love this because it's so rich for us. Look at it. You're just like Job. I'm just like Job. God, Satan is saying, you have put a hedge about him. You've protected him on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. You've caused it to increase. You've given him every rich and perfect gift. Everything that comes down from God is his. Let me at him. Take away the hedge for a moment. Let me grind him up and spew him out. Now, that's interesting because we get a picture of Satan as the one who is involved with earthly life. That Satan is down here trying to accomplish his purpose that he could not accomplish in heaven. Now, we don't have answers to all the questions. As a 2-year-old or as a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old, you'll ask the question, well, why did God even allow him to leave heaven? Why didn't God just smash him? Why didn't God just annihilate him and take him out of existence? I don't know, except that God needed Satan to prove his great love toward us. That God, through his redeeming power, could redeem us from the hand of the enemy to show all of earth and all principalities and powers that he is able to redeem us even from the hand of the enemy. What a wonderful picture. Now we find another one, and that's in Genesis chapter 1. Now some of you say, Pastor, you should have started there. No. Because the passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel precede the passage in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we find that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He was there walking up and down. God created this wonderful garden. God had created the earth and everything that was in it. And God allowed Satan to be there. And thus the heavens, chapter 3, verse 1, and now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden that God says we shall not eat, or neither touch it, lest we die. And Satan said to him, said to her, woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband, and they did eat. And we'll stop the reading there. We're getting a picture of Satan again as one who disguises himself. One that's not known as the guy in the red suit and the goatee and the horns and the pitchfork. He does not appear to people that way, but he takes on other appearances. In this case, he took on the appearance of a serpent. And we don't know what the serpent looked like at that time. It doesn't look like the snake today because it walked. Because the curse that God brought on the snake was, you're going to go on your belly from hereafter. And you're going to eat ground and you're going to slither along. So we know that the serpent had legs. Well, we don't know anything more about them. But God wants us to understand that Satan speaks through through God's creation. He takes on forms. He fools people. Now, we know for certainty that Eve was blonde.
Isn't it amazing? A snake comes up to you and talks. And you have the dialogue and then you believe the snake? I don't know. I can't wait to meet Eve. But God is helping us to understand that we're just like that. That Satan can come to us in many different forms. He'll come to you through the television set, through the internet, through a friend, associate, a professor, a teacher, a husband, a wife, a colleague, an enemy. But he will come disguised and he will come doing the same thing he's always done because his character, though his skin changes, his character is always the same. He's always trying to do the same things. He's always got the same lines. He's always got the same tactics and the same snares that we can fall into. And you saw it right there. He told Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you could be like God. Now, where did we hear that before? Maybe Isaiah and Ezekiel, where God described him as wanting to be like God. There are a list of names that I've put in your notes this evening to help us understand, and I won't go through all of those and search all the Scriptures, but I want you to understand that Satan has been given many terms in Scripture to help us describe and understand his character. He is called the devil, or the adversary, as the Greek translation goes. And he's called Lucifer, and the dragon, and the old serpent, the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the angel of light, a liar, a murderer, and Satan. All of these and many other names that are given to him. Let me highlight just a couple in Revelation chapter 12. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. If you have never marked your Bible, you need to mark this one. Tell your wife it's okay and just go ahead and mark it. Chapter 12 of Revelation is another peekaboo into heaven. And we're not going to try to put it all into its time frame, but God is giving us information about a war that takes place in heaven. And we begin our reading with chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael's the archangel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was place found for them anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. What's God doing? He's giving a bunch of terms for him, giving him all his names so you don't miss it. Which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before the throne of God day and night. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now there's another peekaboo into heaven that God describes this character, Satan, as the one who was in heaven, was cast out of heaven, and is now on the earth with great wrath, seeking to devour and destroy. Okay, we have a pretty good picture now of who Satan is and where he came from. Never forget that. God wants us to know that he is very real. He's just as real as all the other truths of Scripture. And you can't select truths that you're going to believe and disbelieve. God said it's all from cover to cover, from top to bottom, inside out. It is all his inspired word. It is authoritative. All right, we look at what the devil does. What does the devil do and what can he do? This is important for our lives because it affects us. You know, when the devil came down from heaven and was cast down to earth, there's not a whole lot for devils to do. I mean, when he was cast down, it might have even been before Adam and Eve. We don't know. Maybe it was when the earth was without form and void and he was just hanging out and didn't know what to do until God created some things and put some order into it. Because Satan never brings order to anything. But what does the devil do? Well, until people came along, he didn't know what to do. He was just waiting for time. But now that people are here, he's got an idea. And that is, he can war against people. Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath. In another passage, it says, he has come down to you to make war with the saints. Satan is at war with us. That is, even though you might be a good Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist or an Episcopalian, Satan is at war with you too. You may not believe it. You may not enter into the warfare to win any battles, but you're casualties just like everybody else. God wants us to understand that Satan wars against God's saints. Are you a saint?
Let the record show there are none here.
Are you a saint? You see, we fall into the Roman Catholicism in our thinking. We hesitate when somebody says, "Are you a saint?" And you say, "No, the Pope didn't canonize me," or whatever they do. "He didn't magically make me a saint." No. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, and when he writes to the church of faithful believers, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he always addresses them as saints and faithful brethren. And that's not two distinguishing features. He's not talking about faithful brethren and they're not saints, and then there's the saints. He's talking about both being the same. And Satan is warring against you. If you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, woe to you! Because Satan has targeted you. We had a lady in Brazil that was a witch. And she came to know Christ as her Savior and had a wonderful experience of receiving Jesus as her Savior and Lord. And there was no great battle with the devil, and demons weren't cast out. She was just saved, and the Lord began to deliver her life and give her a hunger for the Word of God and a love for the Lord Jesus and a hatred of Satan. And the time that we met her, she had been saved about a year. And we sat down with her one night and she said, "You know, Pastor, since the day I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I have had nothing but trouble. But I wouldn't trade it for the world." You know, there are Christians out here. There are Christians in our congregation and in other congregations that would trade that for the world. This woman had known the depths of Satan, had known what it is to shake hands and make a covenant with the evil one and do the things that he does. And when Jesus Christ brought her out of the pit and took her out of the miry clay, she said, "There's no cost too great. He can afflict me. He can curse me, he can tear up my family," and he was at that moment tearing up her body with cancerous tumors. And she said, "He can do all of that, but it's all worth it because I'm on the Lord's side." And we need to get excited like that and realize it doesn't matter what the devil does. Because the Lord is with us. You know, that happens when my mind jumps, you know, like the CD player or the old record player, if you bump it, it skips. And I was bumping ahead to the next thought and going too fast. But I learned a little ditty one year, and that was coming to mind. And it's a little ditty that used to be used by the Salvation Army. And I liked it, and it stuck with me. And now I won't be able to remember it now that I jumped ahead. But it goes like, do you remember it? Oh, the wind may howl and the devil may growl, and the people try to harm me, but I'll stick like glue to the noisy crew. I belong to the Salvation Army. And that was the logo of the Salvation Army, as many of them were redeemed from the hand of the enemy. They were alcoholics, they were prostitutes, they were all these scruff of the earth, they diabolical things they had allowed Satan to do in their lives, and they were redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And now they gave this chant and the testimony: "The devil may growl and the people may howl, but and the devil try to harm me, but I'll stick like glue to the noisy crew. I belong." And I'd like to change that to, "I belong to the Lord and to His army." And you, my saints and faithful brethren, belong to the Lord. And whether you like it or not, you're in His army. You've been signed up, you volunteered, but in the knowledge of God, you've been drafted as well. God is working in you, and He's called you. And so Satan hates you. And so we ought to be able to dance and sing that Satan hates us. Yay! I never want to be loved by him. Do you ever have somebody really ugly and stinky want to hug you? I never want the devil to love me.